I felt the Lord had put upon my heart a message which is a message about salvation. And I'm going to say that at the outset because I'm conscious of the fact that there are so many young people and older people perhaps here tonight who will say straight away, well, I'm already saved. Over the course of the last number of months, the Lord has burned a message upon my heart which is something that I've shared in other places where I've gone, and I want to speak on the subject tonight of what it is to be a born-again Christian. What it is to be saved. Very often in our church, and I know right around our denomination, you'll hear the phrase, you can know you're saved. You can be sure you're saved. You can be dead on certain that you're saved. And of course, that's the truth. The Word of God is the foundation upon which we can have certainty of salvation. I work amongst children as a children's evangelist. What that means is, first of all, I'm not going to use any big words tonight. But I can tell you this. As I would go around Belfast, different areas of Belfast, over some years now, I worked alongside our brother Noel Stevenson under his leadership while he was here as a children's evangelist. And since he's gone, I've led that work and I've been involved in talking to a lot of young people. And all around, I'm sure it extends well beyond the city of Belfast, all around Northern Ireland, there are professions, if I can describe it like that, professions of faith. People who say, I'm a Christian. And what I have found in talking to young people is that very many of those professions are empty professions. Now, I don't want to cause any doubt in anyone's mind tonight. I hope quite the opposite. But I have spoken to some young people, and I'm thinking of a younger element possibly than is present here this evening. I acknowledge that. But nevertheless, it seems to be that there's a lot of people who have a memory from their childhood or a prayer that they've prayed. And in terms of seeing evidence of a change in their life, there is an absence of that evidence. Now, it's not my job to judge. The Lord is the judge. But increasingly, in the church today, and I am talking about the church at large, in this country, and I imagine in the wider Western world, the whole idea of going to church is becoming more of a social activity. Now, you might nod in agreement tonight if you feel that, but I want to ask you a question. As you prepared today to come to God's house, I'm not just thinking of this service, but whatever services you've attended already today, how did you prepare? Young person tonight, how did you prepare to come to God's house? Did you prepare as if it were some other kind of social activity? You all look well tonight. You're well groomed. That's a compliment. Ask my wife, I don't often pay compliments. And I think it's right that you make an effort to come out to church and present yourself well when you're coming into the presence of the Lord. But that's the key thing, isn't it? When we come to church, we come to worship the Lord. That should be the motivation. Rather than thinking, well, my friends are going to be there and this person's going to be there, and you know, very often, in particular among young people, there can be all kinds of different reasons why we want to go to church and why we think about going to church. But if you're a born-again Christian tonight, young person, then the motivation should be to serve God and in coming to His house to worship God. We live in an age of what has been described as easy believism, where people seem to be able to find the easiest possible route to making that profession. The modernistic churches have made that easy for them. And so a hand raised in a meeting, or someone walking up an aisle, or someone repeating a prayer, is sufficient in order to say, I'm a Christian. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. I have children that would come to be counselled from time to time, and I would certainly encourage those children to respond in some way publicly and to pray. But I want to challenge you tonight about what the basis of your profession is, because that profession must be upon the rock, Christ Jesus. I want you to turn tonight with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark. Now, we're going to look at a man in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Now, you think about this, my friend, tonight. This fellow, Mark chapter 10, if he came along, spoke to a Christian, how would we handle him? How would we counsel him? Listen to how the Lord counseled him. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was happy. That's not what it says. And he was sad at that saying. And went away saved. That's not what it says. And went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. I want you to consider this person tonight, this young man, rich young man. Maybe there's a rich young man in here tonight, or a young woman. If you read the Gospels and the full account of this, it's recorded in three different Gospels. You find a very similar story. And if you look at that verse 17, you can find out how this young man arrived. Now think about this. Think about him if he came into our church. How did he get there? He came running. There was an enthusiasm to get to Jesus. That's a good thing. And if we detected this enthusiasm amongst a sinner, well, as Christians, perhaps we would say, well, this is great. Let's get this guy into the counseling room. Let's get someone to speak to him. He came running, and then he kneeled. See that in the verse? He kneeled down. He's in a great hurry to get to Jesus, and he's got to Jesus, and now he's on his knees. What does he want? He wants eternal life. Perfect. Perfect scenario. Here's a man, he's troubled about his soul. Here's a man who's in a hurry. He senses the urgency of this situation and he runs. And he comes to the right person. He doesn't run to a disciple. He doesn't run to one of the Jews or one of the Pharisees. He comes right to the one who can save him. He comes to Jesus. And he gets down on his knees. Can you see him, young person? Down on his knees before Jesus, wanting salvation, wanting eternal life. But he never got eternal life. He went away sad. Maybe we would have had him counseled, give him some material, sent him home and told him he was saved. You see, what I want to get through to you tonight, the point I'm trying to make to you is this. Salvation is a serious thing. And in so many ways, while the gospel message should be a simple message, and it is a simple message, it's not an easy message. And becoming a born-again Christian and giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ is a very big thing. And maybe you can associate yourself in some way with that young person, that young man. Maybe you could tick all the same boxes. What I want you to do tonight, young person, is be sure. Be sure. And I hope you're looking up at me saying, I am sure. God's way of salvation is a certain salvation. Without doubts. It's real. And you can have absolute assurance about it. But today, there's so many young people who come to church to socialize. And conversation seems to never get round to anything spiritual. In fact, it can very quickly drift into the world. I want to move on. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. We're going to go to Calvary. Luke chapter 23. I want you to go to verse 33. You've heard about the thief on the cross that got saved, haven't you? Let's follow this. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Christ. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved. See the word? He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now let's just stop there. This is the other thief, the one we're not so familiar with. If you continue reading, you'll read about how the second thief challenged the first one and how he placed his trust in the Lord, and the Lord said, Today, with certainty, thou shalt be with me in paradise. But I want you to look at the other one, the first man that speaks here. I want you to notice the fact that he wants to be saved. He uses the word. Save thyself and us. He knew he needed saved. And in a distorted way, he asked Jesus to save him. Of course, he wanted salvation on his own terms. So now we're at Calvary. And here's a sinner. He's a bad sinner. And he asked the Lord to save him. But he doesn't get saved. He wanted salvation on his own terms. He wanted a bloodless salvation, for he wanted Christ to come off the cross. Now I know if you're all perhaps good free Presbyterians here tonight, well you know straight away that's a no-no. You can't have salvation without the blood of Christ, but let's think that through. What is it that the blood of Jesus Christ does? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's a man, he wants saved, but he doesn't want to be cleansed from all sin. Cleanseth us from all sin. Friend, tonight, the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel is a message that saves us from all sin. And I fear that so many today in this world who make professions are comfortable with some sin in their life. And they have been lulled into a false sense of security by making an empty profession that pleases others, that satisfies perhaps the people around them. And there's no depth. No depth. They dress up for church. They come along They haven't one ounce of concern about the lost souls around them going to hell. No conscience about the lost. And I fear that some of them have been lulled into that false sense of security because they're not saved. And they've just made an empty, empty profession. I want you to turn back to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you doing the will of God tonight, young person? Or are you living a life that says, well, I've made the profession. The will of God, I go to a church that believes that you can't be lost once you're saved. That's true. That's absolutely a biblical fact. You can't be lost if you're truly saved. But you've got to be able to reconcile that fact with this verse. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many, I don't know how many, but many, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Stop there. There's a day of judgment coming, folks. There's a day when we'll stand before God. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, shall make a dividing line. And on his right hand side, he will bring in those to the kingdom of God who are saved. He'll open the gates of heaven. He's the door. His redeemed people. But on the left hand side, there will be those who are lost on the road to hell. Some nasty people there. Some wicked sinners. The worst you can imagine. And a lot of people that go to church. Many. There shall be many, it says. Hold on a minute. I'm over on the wrong side. You've got me on the wrong side. Lord, I preached. The word prophesy is referring to here. I preached. I was a preacher. You've got me on the wrong side. I should be over there. I should be with the sheep. You put me with the goats. I was a Sunday school teacher. I went to the youth fellowship. I did this, Lord. I did that. And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. A lot of empty professions. Many. The Lord says there shall be many. I wonder if there shall be any who are in this meeting tonight. Listen, pride is a terrible thing. And it could be that tonight, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, that pride gets in the road and you're thinking, hold on a minute, I'm in a room with my friends and everybody thinks I'm a Christian. And I know in reality I don't live a life as a Christian. I never read my Bible and I don't have the second thought about it. There's no conscience. I don't pray. I come to church whenever there's something on in church. I come to see my friends. I'm not genuine. I'm not real. But I don't want anybody to know that. Well, I pray God will speak to your heart. Because if the Lord doesn't speak to your heart, you'll never get saved. And you won't do it in your own terms, in your own time. Young person tonight, if you're not saved, maybe you've been brought up in a Christian family. Maybe you've just got brought into the church some other way. And you're caught up with everyone else. But if your profession of faith in Jesus Christ is empty, if it's not real, maybe you hold some office. Maybe everybody looks to you. Maybe people would be so disappointed if they found out that you admitted after all these years that you're not genuinely saved. Listen, don't let pride get in the way. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart tonight, don't you end up along with all the goats going to hell. Don't let your hand be among the many hands that will be raised saying, I'm on the wrong side, because it will be too late. Make your standing in Christ sure. The Bible tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You come to Christ. Let me tell you something. You come to Christ, there's a change. How many people do you read about in the Bible who got saved and never changed? They were all changed. Lives were changed. We've read about a young man tonight who couldn't deal with being changed. A young man who ran and kneeled before Jesus, but he didn't want his life to be changed. See, Jesus is a personal Savior. And every time he spoke to someone personally in the Bible, he dealt with their personal circumstances, didn't he? He dealt with whatever it was in their life, and every young person, every person in this meeting tonight, we're all different. And our circumstances are different. And whatever's holding some of us back from giving our lives entirely to Christ, the circumstances are different. And the Lord, who is a personal Savior, will deal personally with you. So I can't tell you what your problem is tonight, but you'll probably know. This guy, he needed to give up his ambition. He needed to give up his wealth. Because that was the thing that was holding him back. We get to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a very good fella. Very religious man. Knew the Bible. But he needed to be born again, and he wasn't born again. And that's when the Lord hit him with the facts. You must be born again. You're good. You go to church, go to the temple, Nicodemus. You're religious, but you're going to hell. And you need to be born again. We read about Zacchaeus. He needed to repent. He was bad. He wasn't a scholar in the Bible. He needed to turn from his sin. We read about in the book of Acts chapter 16 about that jailer. What did he need to do? He needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never heard about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he needed to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Young person, there's one way of salvation. I'm not trying to complicate it. It's all through Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But do you see the obstacles that go up? There are obstacles, and they're all personal, individual to each of us, and the Lord must deal with them. So I pray that tonight, that the Lord will deal with your heart. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, I'm okay, I am saved, and I'm sure, then I rejoice in that with you. It's important to be sure. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure, because you know that in your life there are things that are not right. I know people can backslide. I know that. I know that people can grow cold. That's a fact. Christians can grow cold. Genuinely saved people can grow cold. But there's an awful lot of people who are satisfied to go years and years. Satisfied. They're not uncomfortable with it. They don't feel that there's anything wrong, and they need to waken up because they've been lulled into a false sense of security. So tonight I invite you to come to Jesus Christ. I invite you to make your calling and election in terms of salvation sure. Have no doubts. And you know what will happen? If you make the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus, everybody's going to know. You'll not hide it from your work colleagues or your school friends or your family. Everybody's going to know. And your life will be changed because that's what Jesus does. He's a life changer. And your activities will get changed. And you'll know for sure as you stand upon the Scriptures that you're living a life to serve your Savior. Let's bow in a word of prayer. We pray that